little ones. Lord, how precious they are. Innocent, beautiful children. Bless the parents, oh God. And this morning we lift up Les and Anna, Merlinda and Rick. Keep them in our prayers, oh God. Touch their bodies. Bring healing. Bring comfort to their families. And Lord, this morning help me to teach your word that you've exalted above your very name. Let every heart be open. Those that are tuning in live right now, oh God, let their hearts be open. Those that are in the other parts of the building, they're in the main foyer sitting, let their hearts be open to the truth of God's word. We love you. We bless you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We're going to be covering just a few verses there, beginning in verse 40. Please forgive me for not reading them to you this morning as because of our time schedule, but we'll begin there in verse 40, Acts chapter 2, in just a moment. Remember, as we have studying here in the book of Acts, remember that the purpose of Pentecost, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit of God upon the church, remember the purpose was, number one, to birth the church, but also to endue the church with power from upon high. It was the promise of the Father. Jesus told the disciples after his resurrection in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, he says, tarry in Jerusalem, remember, go and stay there. And there they were, the 120 in the upper room. And he says, and ye shall receive power, dunamis, the ability, you shall, divine ability, power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, not in you, upon you. They were already born from above. Jesus told the disciples after his resurrection, he looked at them and breathed upon them in John 20:22. He says, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Now, so here is that endowment of power when the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, comes upon them. And the purpose, Jesus said, was for you to be witnesses to me. Witnesses all over the world, not only in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, but to the uttermost parts of the world. The only plan that God has to win this world is you. Amen? Pentecost is, means the harvest. We need to go into God's harvest and start winning souls all the time. Now, we left off with Peter's sermon last week. Matter of fact, it was the first sermon of the church age, by a Jewish preacher who believed in Jesus Christ with all of his heart, endued with power. And it was preached to Jews from all the nations that were there and those who were in Jerusalem as well. And boy, Peter, he didn't hold back, did he? He said, you know, the Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, God has exalted. In other words, God exalted him. You killed him. But oh, what did God do? He crowned him both Lord and Christ. Amen. And Peter goes on and he says to them, he says in verse 37, and when they heard this, all those 17 or 18 different nations that were there, Peter, full of the Holy Spirit of God, he says, when they heard this, it says literally they were cut to the heart. That word means only there in the New Testament. It means stabbed right in the heart. The word of God totally ripped their hearts wide open. And they said to Peter, oh, men and brethren, what shall we do? And you know how we covered it last week. He said, Peter said, oh, repent. Every one of you, he said, you need to repent and let every one of you be immersed or baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful, wonderful gift. Free, unmerited, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it says, for the promise is to you, to your children, and all who are far off, and as many as the Lord will call. And with many other words he testified, exhorted them, saying, be saved from this wicked or this twisted generation. Now, and they did. They repented of their sins. They asked Christ to be their Lord. They were part of a generation that witnessed the birth of Christ, that witnessed all the miracles that our Lord did and so forth. And then they rejected him and then they murdered him. And after they heard Peter, or that it says in verse 41, then those who gladly received his word welcomed God's word into their heart. The first thing they did, they repented. Baptism is no good without repentance. Amen? Yeah, baptism doesn't wash away our sins. Only the blood of Jesus can do that. So they gladly received his word. They repented first, then they were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them, meaning added to the 120 that were there in the upper room. Question. Did the 3,000 that repented and asked Christ to be the Lord of their life, and then they were baptized, did they receive, like Peter said in Acts 2:38, the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the promise of the Father? Did they receive? Okay, yes, they were born again, they were sealed with the Spirit, but they also received the gift of the Spirit, which was the upper room experience, if you will. They were baptized, they were endued with power from on high. Can you imagine 3,000 believers, all of them endued with power from up on high? And then it says they were baptized. It says they were baptized after they went through class 101, 201, and 301. No, they were baptized that very day, that very moment. So the morning of Pentecost, there were 120 believers on this earth, Christians. On the evening of Pentecost, 3,120. And I say, oh God, how good you are. This morning, I want to talk to you about the things that they had in common. The verses that follow are so important this morning in light of the perverse and wicked generation that we're living in. We want to ask ourselves as we go through these verses right now, are we doing what they were doing? Or do we have their kind of love and unity and all the rest of the things that we're going to find out about? So let's look at what they had in common, beginning in verse 42. And they, meaning the 3,000 plus, they continued, say that word with me, steadfastly. That's the most important word in verse 42. The word means they were fixed. They were immovable, firm in what they believed. The word steadfastly means they were devoted, continuously devoted. It says to what? Well, the apostles' doctrine, that's the teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Now, can you imagine 3,000 people? How would you like to baptize 3,000 people in one day? You know, we baptized 14 Wednesday night, and, you know, I've injured my arm about 6 months ago. No, and I was just getting well. And did you see the Hulk, the last one? About 6 feet, 6 inches tall. Did you, or you never, well, the arm went out. He nearly drowned. No. Can you imagine baptizing 3,000 in one day? Think of that. And here they are, you know, different men and women, people of different ages, Jews from different nations and so forth. And you know what they had in common? Each and every one of them, each one, that's what it says, they, the 3,000 plus, they constantly devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, meaning they were hungry for the Word of God. They wanted the Word of God. Church to them wasn't something like we have today. No, no, it was a living experience, and it needs to be a living experience for us as well. Amen? And here they come. And at this point, the apostles' teaching, the 12, did they have the New Testament? No. Did they have any of the Gospels? No. The only thing they had, the 12, they had the Old Testament. So how in the world were they able to teach what was going on? Well, because of what Jesus promised. Remember before his death, Jesus told them in John 14:26, he said this, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Everything that you need to know, fellows, the Holy Spirit is going to teach you. So you can teach the Word of God and so forth. Now listen, and bring, Jesus said, and bring to your remembrance all things, are literally everything that I said to you. How awesome is that? The wonderful Holy Spirit who is present, not only in us, alongside of us, he is here right now. Amen? Now listen, think about this. There they are. It's Pentecost. All these people are saved now. And there's not one man-made program. Not one man-made program. They were totally and completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God so they could teach others and love it, whatever was needed. Now, what did they have in common? They loved the Word of God. They were devoted to the Word of God. You know, I talked to a person the other day, and I mentioned this scripture to them, and because I'd ask him, I said, well, I haven't seen you in a while. Do you still go to church here? And said, no. And I said, where do you go to church? I don't go. I said, you don't go? No. I said, well, how about your prayer time? I don't pray. I said, how about, you ever read the Bible? No, never read the Bible. You don't read the Bible. You don't read the Bible. You don't go to church. And you're telling me that you're a believer? Come on. Well, you go out and you hug trees on Sunday or something? I mean, what do you do? Now, you know what the evidence of a person who truly, when they're born again, they don't go back into the world. Amen. If you're born again, no, it doesn't mean you don't sin. Sometimes we do sin. God help us. We do. But you know what? It says there, they continued. They continued, all 3,000 plus of them. They continued what? They wanted to know God's word. See, that's the key. And if you're not continuing, you have a problem. That is a true evidence that you're going on with God. Jesus said this in John 8:31. He says, you are my disciples. He said to the Jews who believed, I'm sorry. He said, you are my disciples indeed if you abide in my word. And then my life verse, verse 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set you or make you free. Amen. That's how you know you're going on. Now listen, here they are. Look at them for a moment. Did they have a leather-bound New Testament, you know what I mean, with their names embossed in gold right here? Peter, you know, James. No. They didn't have that. They didn't have that at all. But you do. I do. I'm going to ask you a question. Let's look inside our hearts for a moment. This is a 21st century church. We live in a nation that is falling apart, if you will, spiritually. Do you devote yourselves to the Word of God? If not, why not? I mean, do you hunger after the Word of God? Did you open your Bibles this morning? Well, Bill, it's Sunday. Okay, is that the day off? Huh? Do you have a time that you set aside by His grace, by His strength, and say, and open up and study God's Word and so forth? Are you devoted to learning the Word of God? Boy, that's what's needed today more than anything. You know, I was talking to my wife and I said, you know what? I was looking back at this pastorate, and I've been here for 22, 23 years, and I don't remember my first pastorate. That was too long ago. But the thing is that I was thinking about all of the couples that I have officiated in their marriage, okay? In other words, their wedding. And there's always premarital counseling before the marriage, before they get married. And I was thinking back of all the couples, again, and I was thinking, who, out of all of them, who knew their spiritual role, meaning the role of the husband, the role of the wife? I could only remember two couples, and I'm sure there were probably more. But the majority, 99% of the couples who come to my office, they're getting ready to get married, you know what? They don't know where to find the role of the wife, the role of the husband. That's a tragic thing, isn't it? One person said yes. Let's all say that together. Yes. Thank you. Sounds good for the radio, okay? Now, come on. We need to know God's word. It's so, so important. You know, remember what Peter told us in 1 Peter 2:2. He says, as newborn babes desire the sincere or the pure milk of the word. Not watered down stuff, the pure milk of the word. Why? That you may grow thereby. If we don't have the word of God, there's absolutely, you're not going to have, if you're not eating the word of God, then there's not going to be any spiritual growth in your life. Without God's word, number one, there's no growth. Remember what Peter said in 2 Peter 3:18? He told us, he said, but grow in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not without God's word, Christian, listen now, they were hungering after God's word. Without God's word, there's not going to be any light in your life. Do you understand? Why? Well, the Bible, what did the psalmist tell us? He said in Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's word is a light. It never goes out. Amen. We live in a dark world. You need to find your way, and God's word will guide you and so forth. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, meaning it's God breathed. It's breathed by the Holy Spirit of God. This is active and powerful. This is the Word of God. Amen? And it tells us, it says, it's profitable for doctrine, that's teaching. In other words, what's right. It's profitable or for reproof, that's what's not right. And for correction, that's how to get right. And for instruction in righteousness, that's how to stay right in your life and please God. And the man of God, the woman of God, I'm adding there, it says, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, without the word of God, you're not equipped. Without the word of God, you're incomplete. Without the word of God, there will be no transformation in a Christian's life. What do I mean by that? Well, what did Paul tell us in Romans 12, 2? It says, be transformed, and he tells us how, by the renewing of your mind. Getting into the word of God. Memorizing and learning, meditating upon God's word. What did Jesus tell us in Matthew 4, 4? He taught us as a man, the God-man, how we're to live on this planet. He faced the devil, and what did Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone. Here's how man lives. By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We must have God's word. We need God's word, and we need to stay in it. Have a quiet time every day in the word of God, a study. What did the prophet Hosea, what did God say in Hosea 4, 6, I believe it is? God says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. And then he tells us why. He says, for they have rejected knowledge, the word of God. You know what they all had in common? All of them. They loved the word of God. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They hungered after it. And you know what these people did in 35 years? This group changed their world. The Bible says in Acts 17, 6, they turned their world upside down. May we do the same. Now look at the next thing that they did, they were devoted to. It says not only the apostles' doctrine, but what? Fellowship. That really, you could put it this way, they were devoted to one another. That's what fellowship really is. It's intimacy with one another. It's more than just intimacy. It's communion. It's sharing. It's partaking. The word really means, fellowship means koinonia. We have the Koinonia Cafe where you go back and fellowship. But it means also a deep unity where we're all together, where we're all the same body. We've all been saved the same way, washed in the same blood, filled with the same spirit. Jesus is the head of his body. Here we are. We're his church. Amen? And it's so important for us to see that. And so they all had in common, the early church, they were in unity. They weren't beating one another up. They weren't, you know, gossiping and hurting other people or lying to one another. They were faithful people that loved the Lord God with all of their heart. And they were in unity. They were in fellowship, meaning they cared about one another. That is so vital today to be in that kind of unity. Remember the psalmist in Psalm 133 verse 1? He said, how behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. This group, the 3,000 plus, listen, they no longer love the world. Man, they were in love with one another. And you know what they did? They turned this world, their world, if you will, they turned it upside down. They loved being around each other. Question, let's look into our hearts. Do you love being around other believers? Do you like that, the fellowship with them and have lunch with them, have them over to your house? I mean, your friends, are they believers or unbelievers? Who do you go to? Who do you confide in? Well, listen, if you're confiding in people of the world, you're going to get the worst wisdom out there. The only worldly wisdom will never help you. God's wisdom will save you. Amen. And I say, they loved one another. They loved hanging out with one another. There's no place in the Bible where you find isolated saints. You know, I'm living out here in the woods and it's me and God, you know, and you know, Yule Gibbons, remember him? He chew that tree or something with his, never mind, I don't know. No. The Bible tells us in Romans 12, 5, it says, and we being many are one body in Christ, listen carefully now, and individually, each of us now, are members one of another. We're all connected. Amen? We're the body of Christ. We're the undefeated body of Christ. Nothing will, no weapon against us will ever, ever prosper. Never. If God be for us, who in the world could even think about being against us? No matter what happens in this life. No. See, we're members one of another. If you cut yourself off from the body, fellowship, communion, koinonia, sharing with one another, and never come to church, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to dry up. You're going to die. If I severed my finger right now, oh, that was a horrible thought. But if I did, and there it is. Oh, it's old Bill's finger just there on the pulpit, blood running everywhere. Would that finger finally, it's dead, isn't it? Why? It's not connected to the body. Y'all are a mean bunch this morning. Did I ever tell you the story about my grandfather? Well, you're going to hear it again if I did. You know, my grandfather's name was Woody Thomas Pierce. And he was a huge, tall man. His hair was solid white. He was a farmer there in Keller, back when Keller was about, you know, had about 40 people, you understand? He was a very rambunctious type individual, and back then right by the railroad tracks was the post office. And you'd walk in and there was tellers there. It was also the bank. And, you know, they'd have the little iron there and the slot where they'd pass the mail to you. You know what I'm talking about. Well, his sister worked there. And so, to make a long story short, he was tormenting her. And she said, "Thomas," that's my son's name. That's the kind of people can torment you, can't they? But anyway, he said, "Thomas," she said, "Yes, sis." He said, "Leave me alone. Here's the mail. Take it home." And he kept bugging her. And she said, "You know what? You put your hand underneath this thing one more time, I'm going to cut your finger off." Well, he said, "Really?" He put his finger in there. She had a hatchet. Cut his finger right off. Oh, yeah. That's my lineage. You know? So my grandfather, he corrected me. It was just a stub. You understand? He would poke me all the time. "Billy, straighten up, eat all that food." Now, I don't know why I told you that, except to say this. If you're not connected to the body, man, you're going to dry up and die. Amen? You need to be connected to the Word, to the Lord. Now, you know, I was at a pastor's conference recently and over in Plano, you know, and we were talking about, you know, the rodent problem, the mice problem. You know, we have mice here, and you did know that, didn't you? Well, anyway, so the pastor from Plano said, "Listen, I did everything in the world to get rid of them. I trapped them. I had all these people come in, spray. I bought cats." You know, the next guy was telling me, he says, "Man, listen, I did everything too." And I said, "I got rid of mine." They said, "How'd you do it?" I said, "First of all, I led all my mice to the Lord. Then I baptized them, made them a member of Calvary Chapel, never saw them again." You know, here's the thing. That's what happens. You have people, they come to the Lord. You know, we have people saved all the time at Calvary. And then they're here and I say, "What happened to them? What happened? You walked the aisle, you raised your hand. Were you born again? Why are you out of fellowship with God?" Listen, there are so many believers, even in this church. And I say this with love. I'm not beating anyone up. But you know, they kind of feel, especially the 21st American Christian, that going to church, church attendance is not really that important. It's kind of optional. You know what I mean? I hear it all the time. "Hey, man, Sunday morning. It's the only time I can ride my trek, you know, or run the marathon, or, you know, it's the only time I can really sleep in, Bill. And you know, and plus I have the app." And there you are. You're at home right now and you're watching me live. Yeah. You're busted, you know? Yeah. No. Or my best praying is, you know, when I'm out at Lake Grapevine and on Sunday morning and the water is still and there's the sun is coming up and, oh, stop it. "Oh, Bill, man, I tell you, last Sunday at the Texas Motor Speedway, God really spoke to me." No, listen. If you are not a habitual attender to a fellowship, you're in trouble. Because you're thinking that I don't need my body. You have a low view of the church. We're the church of the living God. Amen. We share the very life of God. Listen, you need to connect with your people. You need to have fellowship one with another and love one another and help one another. We're all going through trials in our life and hurts in our life. Amen. Yeah. Oh, we need to connect. The Bible tells us, you know, if we're not going to church, what does it say in Hebrews 10:24? Let us consider one another to stir up and provoke to love and good works. We can't do that unless you're here. Not forsaking or abandoning the assembling of ourselves together as the manner or the habit of some is, but exhorting one another. There's that one another again. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Listen, I'll give you some homework. Over 50 times in the New Testament, one another or each other is used. Why don't you look up each and every one of those? Let me give you a few. Romans 12:10, talking about fellowship, talking about koinonia, talking about body ministry, okay? Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. Tells us how to do it. Helping one another, loving one another. Love never fails, amen? Now, in honor, giving preference one to another. Romans 12:16, be of the same mind toward one another. Romans 15:5, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus. Oh, this is good. Now, well, listen. That you may with one mind, one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to this verse, Romans 15:7. Therefore, receive. That means to welcome. It means to accept. Therefore, accept one another. Accept one another. And it tells us how. Just as Christ also accepted us. Man, we need one another, folks. We need each other more than you can ever imagine. We need to be with one another. It says in Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another. You know, sometimes we have to put up with each other. Amen. You know, you may not be the greatest person to be around all the time. Oh, don't be religious. Come on. No, bearing with one another. Here it is. Forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, shoot them. No. Even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. Listen, Jesus commanded us to love one another. Go through the word. We're to pray for one another, encourage one another, admonish one another, serve one another, greet one another. We're to be devoted one to another, just like the early church. What did they have in common? All of them that maybe we don't today that we should have? They were devoted to fellowship, meaning they were devoted to one another. No matter rich, poor, no matter the problem, they were standing together as one man with one heart, with one Savior. Amen? That's exactly what we need to do as well. You know what? You can't have a horizontal relationship, okay, without a vertical relationship with God. You know, if we walk in the light as He in the light, we have fellowship with Him or with one another, meaning the Lord. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. We desperately need one another. If you're hurting, I'm hurting. If one of you is being honored, we're all being honored. Amen? We're the body of Christ. We're not separate. We are one man in the Lord. Now, not only that, they were devoted, what, to breaking of bread. Now, verse 46 says they were breaking bread house to house. But Luke doesn't tell us if they're talking here about the love feast that they had where we all came together and had fried chicken and potatoes. I don't know if that's it or not. Or is it the Lord's Supper that, and so forth? I'm assuming that it could be the love feast that led to the Lord's Supper. I don't know. But without a doubt, you know they celebrated the Lord's table. Amen? All the Peter and them, they were there in the upper room when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. So there they were. They would all 3,000 plus, they would get together. Can you imagine what a communion service that would be as they looked back just of what over a little over 50 days of what Jesus had done, dying on the cross. Amen. And then they looked ahead because of the promise of His return, and they looked within and saying, oh Lord, cleanse me from any sin. You know what? When you come together in fellowship with people in your home, and do you ever just break bread and have communion with them? That's a wonderful thing to do. My brother and I, when my brother was alive, we did that so often. Oh, that was a wonderful thing. Excuse me. Hallelujah. Now, what did they have in common? They were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to prayer. They had, now listen, they had these 3,000, here they are, they had access for the first time in their lives to the very throne of grace. Amen? In other words, the blood of bull and goats would never get you there. In other words, they had to have an earthly priest. Now they have the great high priest, amen, who's seated in the heavenlies, who's washed away all of our sins. And we can, Hebrews 4:16, we can go boldly to the throne of grace, not because of us, but because of what Jesus has done for us, amen. And we go, it says in Hebrews 10:19, how do we enter? We enter the very holiest of all by the blood of Jesus. He's paid for us. We have access to God the Father. We have access to the throne of grace where not one charge, the throne of grace, not judgment, where not one charge is leveled against you. They were people of prayer. Are you? The Bible tells us in James 5:16, I believe it is, it says the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Means it's very powerful. A righteous man, a person who is right with God. Listen, we need to pray one for another. You can always, people walk in and you can see the hurt in their eyes. We need to have that body ministry where we reach out because we're one. If one is hurting, then we're all hurting there together. The Bible tells us, Jesus said in what, Matthew 7, he said, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. Amen? Are you knocking? Are you seeking? If you are, you're going to find. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean to be in prayer 24 hours a day. It means be a person of prayer throughout the day. Do you have a time to go into your prayer closet every day? Not taking, Sunday, but I'm coming to church. No. Do you go and pray every day seeking God? Man, that's so vital. Jesus told us in Luke 18:1, he said, man ought always to pray and not give up, not faint. Don't be discouraged. I have found in my own life that so many of us, we give up before the answer comes. It's already there in the heavenlies. It's already answered, but it's not here yet. It's not manifested in the natural. And we give up. Listen, don't give up. Don't let people give up, but don't you give up. I told her, I'm praying for a miracle. I'm believing God for a miracle. And I am. She said, I don't have faith for that. And I said, I do. Said, well, why? I said, because I'm not going to quit praying until I see death. And when I see death, I don't need to pray anymore. Amen? Listen, I believe in miracles. I rely on miracles. I don't schedule them, but I certainly believe in them. Oh, how we need to be people who pray. The Bible tells us in Romans 12:12, continuing steadfastly. There's that word again, steadfastly, in, like it is in verse 42. Be devoted steadfastly in prayer. Don't stop. Just be people of prayer. Remember the summer series that I just finished before we started the book of Acts about illusion and reality, about the things that are happening in this nation that we live in. And one of the sermons was about prayer. And I said, would you join with me and pray these two prayers? And I said, let's do the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven. Remember? Okay, that's corporate prayer. It says our. And then I said, but join with me throughout the day, not praying it, just praying it, and so forth. And then join in with a personal prayer of Psalm, the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. So it's corporate and personal. Are you still praying that? Have you forgotten about that? I don't know about you. I'm still praying it each and every day, over and over again. Why? I want this church in agreement with heaven. Amen. Let your will be done, Lord. Man, if there's ever been a time to pray, it's right now, because prayer, as Ian Bound said, is the work. James said, you have not because you ask not. What did they have in common? Well, they had all things in common, the early church, but they were devoted to one another. They were devoted to the Word of God, And they were devoted, men and women, children. They were all devoted to prayer. And you know what they did? Through the power of the Holy Spirit and by the grace of God, they turned their world upside down. And I want you to see the fruit of their devotion, of what they did. Look at this now, the fruit here in verse 43. Then fear came upon how many people? Every soul. And not just a few, but many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Jesus there is in their midst, okay? Oh, what fruit is that? The word fear there is reverential fear, yes, of course, but it's a little bit different. It's the sense of being in awe. They were awe. They were blown away, man. Why? Because they knew that even though they did not see, they knew that Jesus was in their midst. They knew that the divine presence of God was right there. They were in awe. They weren't in awe over the choir. They weren't in awe over some big church building. They weren't in awe over some man-made program in the church. They were in awe of the Savior who was working through the apostles in their midst. Signs and wonders, healings and all the rest of it, was that only for the 12? No. As a matter of fact, you go through, if you'll study the book of Acts, you'll find out it was also for non-apostles. When we get to chapter 6, we're going to meet Stephen, a man that was full of faith and full of the Spirit, who did signs and wonders among them. When we get over to Acts chapter 8, we're going to meet Philip there in Samaria, who, man, he talking about a revival. And, man, he was casting out demons and people were being healed. There was great joy in the city. And then when we get over to Acts chapter 9, we're going to meet a man, a non-apostle. We don't know anything about him except the Lord Jesus spoke to him. Go lay your hands on Saul that he might be healed. For he's a chosen vessel of mine. I'm going to tell him all the things he must suffer for me. Ananias, a non-apostle, just a disciple like you, like myself. He walks in, lays hands on Paul. The scales fall from his eyes. And then Paul is baptized or endued with power from on high. And then he arose and was water baptized. Listen, Jesus was working. Jesus is still working in his church. And look what happens in verse 44. Now all who believed, and I love this, were what? They were together. They were together for one another. They were together loving one another. And they had all things in common. Do we practice what we really have? And look what they did. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Now, we're going to do that right after the service, okay? That went over big. Now, listen, this wasn't a divestment, if you will, of their wealth. That's not what was happening at all. Those who had a lot, they simply shared with those who had need. This wasn't, like I've heard some people say, this is a socialism or this was communism. No, that's not what this was at all. This, number one, was voluntarily. Number two, it was temporary. And number three, it was motivated by love of the brethren for those that are in need. Amen? That's fellowship. That's intimacy. That's helping out. If one member suffers, we all suffer together with them. Why did they do this? Well, if you remember last week, when we talked about the 3,000 that were baptized, most of those, even though many were from other nations, the majority were from Jerusalem. The moment a Jew to be... Think about it. They were baptized in one of the most hated names at that time in Jerusalem. And, oh, the religious rulers hated the Lord. Now, listen. The moment that they were baptized, identified with the Lord, became a Christian, they were excommunicated from the synagogue or the temple. They lost their jobs. Their family disowned them. In other words, when they were baptized, it cost them greatly because they lost everything. So the people there, they knew that. And so they shared what they had with those that were rejected by their community. And so continuing daily with one accord, they were all in unity in the temple, meaning they continued to go there for the hour of prayer. It says, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with what? Gladness. And then look at this next one. Simplicity of heart. The simplicity there is only found here in the New Testament, and it's a strange word. It's in the Greek, it's the root word here literally means free from rocks or smooth. What the Word of God is saying is that these people in their hearts had not one, you couldn't find one pebble of selfishness in their hearts. They were all in love with one another. They wanted to help one another. They were all in unity, and they did so with gladness. What they all had in common, think of that, gladness. Do we have that this morning? Are we really a glad people? I mean, we should be the happiest people on this planet. Yes, we're going, we have problems. Yes, we go through warfare. Yes, there's issues in our life, okay? But we should always be a glad people. You know why? For He has made me glad. Amen. You see, they realize something. The Bible tells us in Psalm 92:4, for you, Lord, you have made me glad through your work. You've made me glad through your work. Listen, you know why they were rejoicing? They really knew that Jesus Christ was alive. Amen. Not only that, they knew their sins were truly, truly forgiven and washed away. Not only that, they were endued with power, they were in unity, and they saw Jesus, not visibly, of course, but working in their midst through the hands of all those apostles and all the rest of it. See, they lived in the here-ness and the now-ness of God. Oh, that's wonderful. The supernaturalness of God. They loved being together. They loved being together. They loved serving the Lord, and they did so with gladness. The Bible tells us in Psalm 100 verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Do you do that? That's what they did. Do we have that gladness? Do we have that in common? Are you glad to be at Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth this morning? You know, listen, when I walk outside every morning, I get up early, as you know, to go on my a walk, and it's not a power walk, it's a sissy walk, but I go, okay? But the thing is that I am glad to be alive. I'm glad, and I look up, and maybe the moon will still be out, or maybe the sun will just be coming up, and all the birds are flying, and you know, and I say, Lord, thank you. I'm so glad. I'm so glad to be here. I'm so glad. I'm glad I have a home, Lord. I'm glad I have food in my refrigerator. I'm glad. Are you glad? Listen, I'm going to ask you a question. When you walk into the nursery, do you do it? Are you glad? Or you go, oh God, help me. No, do you serve the Lord? Or do you even serve the Lord? And if you do serve the Lord, do you serve Him with a glad heart? You know what my pastor taught me, Pastor Chuck? You know what I'll never forget what he said. He said, you know, there's nothing worse than a cheerless servant of God. You know, if you can't serve the Lord with gladness, then you need to get right with God. Amen? How can you not serve the one who died for you, who loves you, who's preparing right this moment a place for you? And He's going to come again and receive us unto Himself, that where He is, we may be also. Listen, we may be gone today. He may take us home today. When Jesus told the disciples in John 14, 1 through 3, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. Listen, that's a wonderful thing to have a place prepared by our Lord. We're the bride. He's preparing a place for us. Can you imagine the place that He's prepared? I mean, heaven is a real place. That's our real home. We're just sojourners here. We're passing through, man. Is your heart glad? Or do you just complain? I'm not beating you up. I love you, okay? But I'm being honest with you. It doesn't good to patty cake and make it. We don't Christian sissies, do we? Okay, forget it. Verse 47. And praising God and having favor with all people. Can you believe that? Even the non-believers. That's going to be short-lived, but that's what they were having. And I love this. And the Lord added to the church daily, or His church daily, those who were being saved. What did they have in common? They lived and they proved the very words of Jesus. In John 13:34 and 35, remember, that's part of our vision statement here at this church. Jesus gave that new commandment. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And here's the new part. as I have loved you. By this all will know that you are my disciples. Man, listen, they lived that. They proved the very words of Jesus. And you know what happened? They turned their world upside down. Why? Because it says the Lord added. Not the apostles, not the 3,000, not you, not me. It is the Lord, the risen Christ, the ascended Christ, the ever-present Christ in his church, in this world that adds to the church daily. Amen? And he is here right now. Remember what Jesus told him in John 14:18. He says, I'll not leave you orphans. I will come to you. He said, I'm going to come back, boys. It's to your advantage that I go away. Because if I don't go away, I can't send you the helper. He said, I'm not going to leave you an orphan. He says, I will come back to you. That's not the second coming. As some people say, no, that was the day of Pentecost. The moment that the Spirit of the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church, Jesus, and since he returned, amen, the head of the church. Luke began with this book, writing to Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. But loved one, it's not just what he began to do, he continues to do. See, he adds to the church every day. Around the world. He's never stopped working since Pentecost. Amen? It's the Lord that adds. That's so vital that we see that. It was Jesus who, when he was seated at the right hand of God and exalted there, it was Jesus in Acts 2:33 who poured out the Spirit upon the church. Jesus did that. The Lord is the one who's always working. He's working through us. Matter of fact, it was Jesus who appeared to Paul in Acts chapter 9. Paul, you know, he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You know, whenever, and you could say, well, I'm not persecuting you, Jesus. I'm persecuting your people, the church. No, when people persecute Christians, they're persecuting our Lord. Because we're his body, we're his bride. Jesus is always the one working. It says there in Acts chapter 13, it was Jesus who chose Saul, Paul, and Barnabas. If you go to Acts chapter 16, and remember Lydia, it says that the Lord opened Lydia's heart. The Lord, our Lord and Savior, he opened Lydia's heart that she might heed the words of Paul. And she arose and believed and was baptized. In Acts chapter 18, it was the Lord that appeared unto Paul. There he is at Corinth, remember? And Paul had been beaten up. He's just worn out, man. And Jesus appears to him and goes, he said, Paul, listen. He said, don't be afraid. See, Paul didn't want to go suffer. He was beat up, man. He says, I have many people in this city. Stay here. Give them the word. Jesus appeared and strengthened him. It's the Lord always working in his church. He's here right this minute. He wants to add people daily. Listen, it was 40 years ago this month. There I was, all messed up, still a little messed up, but not as much. There I was on that beach in Florida, and there the Lord used, it was the Lord working where? In a hippie. You know, the beads, the long hair, the bell bottoms, man. What do you wear bell bottoms on the beach for? You know what I mean? You know, there I was drinking a cold beer, had a Marlboro cigarette, maybe Winston, I don't remember anymore. They still make Winston? And you know, he walks over and says, hey man, you look like you're looking for the truth. And I was. And he quoted my life verse to me. He says, he quoted from John 8:32. He said, well, you shall know the truth and truth will set you free. And I said, what is that? What is truth? How am I going to be set free? He said, stand up. Because I was kneeling down. I was watching the sunrise come up there on Jacksonville Beach in Florida. He grabbed my hand and he said, pray with me. I asked Jesus to come into my life. You know, isn't that so good? So good that God loves us so much that he saves us. Oh, God, is there anything greater than being saved? You know what they all had in common then, and we have in common now, but most of the church doesn't believe it anymore? You know what they had in common? Jesus was in their midst. Jesus was working with them. Amen. And that's what we've got to get back to. That's what the church in America, we need to get back to right now. So, listen, it is so wonderful, you know, to think about and dwell on and thank God for the completed work of Christ. When it's finished, everything to do with our salvation. Yes, it's finished, but it's a horrible thing to forget the continuing work of Jesus Christ in the world today and in his church and in his people. You see, we can't neglect that. The present Christ is the very life of the church. Oh, no. What they all had in common, like I just said, they all believed that Jesus was working in their midst. They turned their world upside down. What are we going to do? What are we going to do with our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world? What are we going to do? Here we are. We don't want to be, loved one, we need that unity. We need to be a people of prayer. We need to be a people that celebrate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ together and love one another. Amen? And to help one another. Father, I pray this morning, if there's anyone listening live, anyone in the overflow back area, Lord, anyone in this chapel, if Jesus is not their Lord, I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that after our song, after we conclude with song, that they'll make their way to this altar. And we will, Lord, we will pray with them, and Jesus will become the Lord of their life. He loves them. He wants to save them. And Lord, for the people that are present, the sheep of your pasture, oh Lord, we want that deep unity. We want that deep fellowship, Lord. We want to, when we see a brother or sister with a hurt in their eyes, oh God, we want to be the one that says, let me love you. Let me pray for you. Let me lift you up. How can I help you? What can we do for you? Don't let us be lone rangers and isolated saints, oh God. Don't let us be a people that forsake the assembling of ourselves together as many Christians are doing. Oh God, no, we want to be a powerful people because we have the person of Christ living in our hearts and living in our midst. Lord, touch your people. Even now, those that are ill, oh God, touch their bodies. Those that are depressed, touch their minds. Those that are hurting and lonely and aching and needy, whatever it might be, oh God, use us to reach out to them and hold them and love them and be good to them. We praise you, Father. We love you and worship you. There's no one like you. In Jesus' name I pray. And the church says, amen.